The sermon this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll start the reading at verse 1. First Corinthians chapter 13, starting with verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all of my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Pray with me. Our Lord, help us now to come to you as our kind and patient Father, who has shown himself not to be arrogant, but has shown himself to be patient, to be kind towards us, willing to speak the truth to us in love. Help us now to come to you, the one who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ, who has brought salvation to us. And may we find peace in your words. May we find comfort. May we find joyful direction from you, that we can walk alongside you, taking Christ's yoke upon us. May we find it light and easy to bear, because we have stumbled and we have known great weights in our lives and have known great burdens. May we set these aside now as we draw close to you to hear you and to be healed. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Throughout the scripture, we see the idea of love being applied and being applied and being applied. We look and we see the word loving kindness used often in the scripture. I remember the day that a young lady in our congregation, a young girl then, said, at some point, could we sing Psalm 136? She wanted to sing this whole psalm about his loving kindness lasts forever. His loving kindness lasts forever. His loving kindness lasts forever. We come to the scripture and we see the idea of his loving kindness. We see what it is like. We see how it endures. We see the strength of it. And even that his loving kindness subdues all of his enemies. And ultimately, his loving kindness, his covenant faithfulness, even subdues all of our enemies. We look and we see in scripture, and Christ had spoken clearly about love and what love is like and what it is to do. We look and we see that we have been saved by the love of God. We have been saved by his covenant faithfulness. And then he spoke those shocking words in the Gospel of John, saying that I have shown you what love is now. I have shown you the greatest love, and greater love has no one than this, than that one lay down his life for his friends. And then he brings us those shocking words and says, now, go love as you have been loved. And it's amazing that when Jesus came in John 1:18, it says Jesus made God known. No one had seen God at any time, but Jesus had exegeted him, is the most literal translation or a transliteration of the text. Jesus had shown us exactly what the Father is. He has shown us exactly who he is. But it hasn't been left there. From there, the apostle Paul, he goes on to speak to us and describe this love. That this love that we are to bear and this love that we are to show to one another is to be patient, it is to be kind, it cannot be jealous, it cannot brag, it cannot be arrogant, it cannot act shamefully, it doesn't seek its own, it isn't provoked, it does not take into account a wrong suffered. And from there, we look at this love, and it seems to be a strange twist now. It moves to what seems to be the affections of love. If love or faithfulness could have an affection. But we see that love, in its affection, it cannot rejoice in unrighteousness. This love or this character, this part, this intricate part of the being of God, where it even says in Scripture that God himself is this faithfulness. That God himself is love. God is this commitment to our eternal good. We look and we see that God speaks in ways that can be confusing to us. And so often he does. But do you know that that's okay? That that's okay. It's okay not to understand every aspect. It's okay not to understand how every piece of the puzzle locks together. We're told in the Scripture that the secret things belong to God in Deuteronomy 29:29. We can take passages and we can put them side by side and say, I can't see how both of these can be true. That is some of the secrets. Those are some of the secret things of God. In Deuteronomy 29:29, it says, those secret things belong to him. Just do what he says. Just do what he says. We never come to the place where we look and say, I don't understand, so I cannot obey. We come to the place and we say, I do not understand, but despite this, I will obey. So the call for you this morning is, in our confusion, in our frustration, and in our disappointments in others and in ourselves, is in love, believe all that God has said. In love, believe all that he has said. We believe him because we understand from Scripture God himself cannot lie. He cannot lie. Everything that he has spoken to us is the absolute truth. And we say we do these things in love because it must be in love that we obey him. We cannot obey him through anger. We cannot obey him just to get good things. But we must obey him because of who he is and what he has done. Now our first step then is find no joy in wickedness. Find no joy in wickedness. Verse 6. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. This causes us to look and to examine our hearts and to see, in what ways have we rejoiced in unrighteousness? The obvious answer, it's the times that we have sinned and we have loved it. The times that we have rejoiced in or reveled in our sin. There are times, if we looked in the earlier passages right here, that we have rejoiced in unrighteousness when we've rejoiced in our own pride. When we rejoiced in our own arrogance, when we've seen those people who that we would consider our enemies hurt or embarrassed, we would consider ourselves or see ourselves vindicated, when now it's clear that I am the good one and this person who has been my enemy has been put down. We must look and see where our joy has been found, where we have what we would call truly happy, where we would look at our expectations and think, this is where I would expect to be happy. Is it in Christ? Is it in His righteousness? Is it in truth? Is it in His coming? We must look and see, do we find our joy in the things that matter most? Do we find our joy in the things that provide for us? In World War II, as the men who were in the prisoner of war camps, and they were literally starving to death, they were in circumstances when they were in the winter, wearing rags, in shacks where the wind blew through, and living on meals and having less than 500 calories a day to live on. Men suffering, dying. One man described himself as a breathing skeleton as he looked at his own body. In the concentration camps, one of the things that the men were sometimes provided with were cigarettes. Sometimes they were given a ration of cigarettes. They described the men in these concentration camps that did not smoke as if they were living like kings. Because the people who were addicted to the cigarettes would actually trade their food for cigarettes. One POW describes a man that he was pleading with him to eat something, to stop trading his food for cigarettes. And the man wouldn't, and he wouldn't, and he wouldn't. He actually gave up his sustenance, the food that he needed to sustain him, for tobacco. And he died before the others. He loved his cigarettes. To him, they brought some comfort. To him in that time, they brought some peace. But ultimately, they brought him death. In our own lives, we must look at the places that we run. Where do we go for our joy? Where do we go for our peace? Where do we go for comfort, and to what are we looking forward to? We read Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. We must look at the things that we love and see. Are they truth? Are they life? Are they real sustenance for our souls? We look and we ask, what pride or what vanity, what emptiness do we rejoice in? What is it that comes alongside, or what temptation comes to us that would lead us in the path of the sinner, that would lead us in the path of the wicked, that would ultimately destroy us? Ephesians 4:22. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of the flesh. This idea of the old self, for me it's helpful to consider the image of the men in the POW camps. The man shriveled down to nothing. The man that you could see the bends in his femur, from lack of food, sucking diligently on his cigarettes for some warmth, for some comfort. This old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of the flesh. And it strikes me that Paul, in Ephesians 4:22, he doesn't say, which had been corrupted. He said, you lay aside your old self, which is actually being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, which gives us pause and brings us to this place of self-examination to look and see for each of us, how am I even now in my life, moment by moment, or day by day, or night by night, being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Now, as we consider our lives and this idea of putting off the old man and putting on the new, Paul blesses us, or Christ blesses us here, and gives us the other piece of the equation for our second step, which is delight in the truth. Delight in the truth. 1 Corinthians 13:6. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It's fun that it's we rejoice not just in the truth, but we rejoice with the truth. I love the idea of us actually having the truth, actually having it with us, maybe like a companion. Companion that speaks to us, a companion that directs us, a companion in whom we can rejoice. I wonder if there was ever a time that you were able to delight in introducing a friend to another friend. Maybe someone had traveled from a distance, or maybe it was someone that you had known in another lifetime, and they've come for a visit. I remember that happening with me, and I took some high school friends whom I had loved and brought them to another friend whom I loved, and I was able to get these two together. And my older friend looked at my friends and looked at me, and he said, "Look at Micah. He's clearly having a moment." Because I was grinning from ear to ear in these circumstances, so happy to introduce these friends to one another. To have what Christ has written, to have his very word, to have these words of life, is to have Christ with us. You and I, in our circumstances, in our pains, as we are putting off this old man who is being corrupted in accordance with the deceits of lust, we can rejoice, not just in the truth, but we rejoice with the truth. Do we come to the place where we find the Bible boring? May it never be. 3 John 1:4. The apostle carried in the Spirit of Christ says, "I have no greater joy than this, than to hear of my children walking in the truth." To have this companion, to be rejoicing in the truth, gives our Father great joy, and we are to have the same joy. His joy is to be made complete in us. We see the dreadful place where we may be in Psalm 119:70. "Their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in your law." This idea that our heart is buried in something disgusting. Our heart is buried in something useless. Our heart is buried in something detrimental. Our heart is buried in fat. My mind goes to those talk shows where they show you how bad it is when you're overweight, and they pull a wagon out with 30 pounds of fat on it. And they pull it and it stops and it jiggles. It's this disturbing thing. A heart buried in fat. A heart kept away from rejoicing in the truth, a heart kept away from rejoicing in the law. Can we look and see and check our lives? Is our heart actually buried in that? Is our inner self? We looked at the definition of heart this morning in Sabbath school, and it is the inner self. It can even be described as the soul. Is your soul so buried in fat that it doesn't rejoice in the truth? It does not delight in God's law. Psalm 119:24. "Your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors." Psalm 119:47. "I shall delight in your commandments, which I love." Psalm 119:77. "May your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight." I find myself looking for delights. I find myself looking for some happiness. I find myself looking for some joy. So often it's in the kitchen. I will go and I think, yesterday Leslie traveled and I was left home with Elia, and I started thinking, what wonderful thing can I make for myself? What can I give myself to have delight? What can I give myself to have joy? We look and see where our joy and our delight is to come from. The truth. The truth. Perhaps we're familiar with John 14:6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." We do not rejoice in unrighteousness, but you and I are able to find joy in Christ Jesus. Why? Because He is the way. He is the way to eternal life. He is the way to the Father. He is the truth when all other men are liars. He brings us precisely what we need. Philippians 4, 8, and 9. And I really need to work harder on memorizing this one. There's just so many little words in there that aren't necessarily connected. It's hard to get. "Finally, brethren, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure," and Christ keeps being reflected and reflected and reflected in this, "whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me." And these are the words of Paul, but this is the Spirit of Christ. You can think of Christ saying this to you. "The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the peace of God will be with you," or "the God of peace will be with you." So we started off looking at the idea of our hearts being tormented. Tormented by our sin and tormented by others. But here we see a formula to be with the God of peace. Our next step, number 3, is trust that Christ bears all things. Trust that Christ bears all things. 1 Corinthians 13:7. Love bears all things. If we look at your life now, and if I was to ask you personally and individually, what are you bearing? What are you bearing? What are your burdens? What is heavy on your heart? And I remind you, Christ invites you to come and cast all of your cares on Him. He invites you to come and tell Him all of these things. So you can say, even now, Christ is asking you. Christ is asking you. What are these weights on your heart? For me, even in my life, sometimes my heart will actually feel pressed upon. It can actually feel like it's being squeezed with the sorrows attached to the Christian life or attached to my sin. Christ bears all things. And with this, I point you to Isaiah 53:4. "Surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried." We look and we see the reality of these things that we would imagine would crush us, these things that we would bear on our own. I've told the story before of my father-in-law and I carrying a couch along when Nate was probably a toddler, 2 or 3, and as we carried this couch along, he looked at us and he was excited to see men carrying a big thing. And he ran over and he just got right next to us, between us, and he put his hands up on the couch. And we're carrying this couch along, and I looked at him and he was just beaming, just grinning from ear to ear. He's with Dad and he's with Pap-Pap and we're carrying a couch together. Really, when we're doing it right, it's like that. I'm not saying it'll never be hard. It surely will. In this world, you will have trouble. But these sorrows he already bore. These griefs he has already carried. This idea, I remember years ago, there was the story of a man who was simple-minded. And this simple-minded man, somebody took his money for him and invested it for him, and it just went amazing. He got a call, and the way the man relayed the story, somebody invested my money in Apple. He said, I guess it was an orchard or something. And it did really good, and he told me, I don't have to worry about money anymore. And his response was, well, that's good. That's one less thing. And I remember when I heard that thinking, that's one less thing? That is the thing. That is the thing. Not having to worry about money anymore. But to have this idea that Christ carries your grief, that Christ carries your sorrows, do we just say, what? That's two less things I got to worry about. Or is that it? Is that the big picture for your life? That your griefs, your sorrows, that he himself bears those. Piggybacking on the couch illustration, Matthew 11:29-30, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I used to really struggle with that idea because I imagined that this yoke being taken off of Jesus and put on me and dropping me to the ground. It's the same thing as Nate comes over to help carry the couch at 2, and we're like, glad you got it, Nate. And we drop the couch on a 2-year-old. That's not how Christ handles us. That's not how Christ works with us. It's this yoke that he has on. He says, come on over. Put the other side on with me. Join up as I pull this. Talk about being unequally yoked, huh? But he can bear it. He can bear it. In fact, he has bore it. Because the outcome isn't up to us. We simply take what he has said and we do it. And the outcome is up to him. That burden is not ours to bear. Colossians 1:10-12. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And connected to his bearing our burden. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. See, Christ has bore it, so that you are able to bear it too. So that you are not alone. We are weak. You are weak. But he is strong and provides precisely what we need. Our next step, number 4, is Christ believes in his children. Christ believes in his children. Verse 7. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. we look and we see what has been accomplished in our salvation. That if you love Christ, it is because the Father has already loved you and has already given you a new heart. A process has been begun in you. A process that will be completed. If you call on the name of the Lord, if you see his need, if you see your need, and you call on him to fill that need, that Christ's righteousness has fulfilled what was required in the law, that Christ took your guilt and that he died on the cross for your salvation, if you confess your sins to him, if you hate your sins, if you love your brothers, we have hope. Hope that Christ believes in you. Romans 8, 29 through 30. This is our course. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Now take that idea and consider the concept for the moment of the chronological Bible. There's chronological Bibles out there. So as you and I, we read through Matthew, we would read Matthew, and then we would read Mark, and we would read Luke, and we would read John. And then we would read through the book of Acts. And then after that, we would read the letters. Well, in a chronological Bible, it actually tries to put each event in chronological order. You have a timeline, and you can't make sense of it chapter and verse so much. But you can see, this is how it happened. This is the course of events. If those chronological Bibles were completely accurate, the very beginning, it would say, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Passages would be called forth from Ephesians, talking about election, talking about those whom the Father had given to the Son before the creation of the world. And if we dealt with our cross references, we could take that piece and we could go clear to the end where people from every tribe and tongue were praising the Lamb, praising Christ Jesus in the book of Revelation. And we could see that he started it and he is going to finish it. It will be the reality. And this is why I say Christ believes in you. Because he will accomplish the good work that he has begun in you. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. That's us. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. He is accomplishing it. Now, with this in mind, and this being our hope, and this being our confidence, we must also have this hope and confidence in one another. Those who are calling on the name of Christ. That although we can look at them and say, all men are liars, all women are liars, they all fall short, they're being corrupted in accordance with the deceits of the flesh, we can still have hope there that Christ will do good things. In fact, he has already done good things in calling people to be his own. Our next step, number 5, is biblical love accomplishes glory. Biblical love accomplishes glory. Verse 8. Love never fails. Love never fails. And if we take this into the older covenant context or the words from the older covenant, we could say loving kindness never fails. God's loving kindness never fails. His covenant faithfulness never fails. He accomplishes his good work. He will bring it to pass. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. it will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. You see, biblical love will accomplish holy change or it will accomplish judgment. Both are set before us, life or death. This is our sixth step. Flee judgment, responding to love. Love never fails, and this word that goes forth never fails. Back to the idea in Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. As his word goes forth, it will accomplish what it's there for. It will move us forward in holiness, or it will bring a condemnation upon us. Luke 12, 48. But to the one who did not know it and who committed deeds worthy of flogging, they will receive but few. But from everyone who has been given much, much will be required. We look at our lives and we see the need. We see the reality of it. We don't just sit back and give up. But we see that God is good. We see that Christ is faithful, that he has bore all things, and because he does take this yoke on, we come alongside Christ and we move forward in love, in gratitude, because of who he is and because of what he has done. So look and see what he has said. Look and see his faithfulness. Look and see his commands. Look and see what he has given you. Believe what he has said. We can't turn away from it. We can't reject it. Indeed, it is to be our life. It is to be our joy. He is our righteousness. He is our motivation. Believe all that he has said and follow him in love. Pray with me. Lord, thank you for speaking to us in grace this morning. Thank you for supplying all that we need in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, please do move us along in faithfulness. Move us along in affection. May we find our joy and our comfort in you, in your faithfulness, and in your word, that you will be glorified in the ways that we love others. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.